Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning. We are grateful for your grace and to comprehend that salvation is not something we've earned. It's not something we deserve. Yet you have provided it for us. And you provided it for us at a great cost, at the cost of your Son dying on the cross. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, now we pray that as we turn to your word, our hearts and minds would be still before you. And Lord, not only will we hear what you have to say from your word, but may we apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think about the world in which we live. And people tend to be very intolerant of each other. We're seeing political tension that has never existed, at least in our lifetime. Growing up, you could be affiliated with a particular party and still get along with someone of the opposite affiliation. Doesn't seem to be taking place anymore. And I think about the violence. I think about how quick people are to react in a negative way. I mean, even just this last week, if you listen to the news, and I'd almost encourage you not to, right? Someone shoots into a Chick-fil-A because they got gypped a milkshake. And the young man inside was shot in the leg as a result, ended up in the hospital. Another story, local story in the news, there was a man who killed his roommate because he didn't like the living conditions. It's crazy, and I think about the troubles and the things that are taking place in our world, and really they come down to pride. Even some of some things that are taking place and the evil that's taking place in this world, we cannot explain, but a lot of it comes down to pride. Why did the guy shoot his roommate? Because he didn't like the living conditions. It was about what he want, what he expected, what he thought the living conditions should be. And I wish I could say that this doesn't happen in the church. I wish I could say that those who are professing Christians don't struggle with pride. But the reality is we all struggle with pride to some degree. Sometimes we may not think about it, but we want to get our point across. We want to say what we want to say, and we're quick to interrupt others. Well, why is that? It's because we think what we have to say is more important. Other times we may be disrespectful. We don't take time to listen to what others say. Well, often this leads to division, and it takes place all around us. And I've seen the aftermath. I've seen a church where pride became an issue, and it destroyed the church. The church split. The reality is we even within the church, it comes down to we want what we want when we want it, and if we don't get what we want when we want it, we throw a fit. And we make other people miserable. We make sure we get it the way we want it. So how can we get past this? How can we lay the pride aside? How can we live a life of humility? How can we do as Scripture says, put the interest of others above our own? Because I believe it's when we put the interest of others above our own that within the body of Christ, we can function in harmony. As we look at today's passage, we're going to see some truths. And actually, as we were praying this morning before the sermon, I said, you know what? Just this morning, I cut the sermon in half. Because I wanted to catch the context of the next chapter, but you guys were going to get upset with me. I was going to preach till 1 o'clock. And so I cut it in half. So this is part one of a two-sermon, part one of the sermon, because I want us to catch the context of chapter 13, which is often missed. But as we look at this, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. And last week, Paul made it clear that we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Each one of us is necessary. He has placed each one of us exactly where He wants us to be. God has done that for you and I. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as your Savior, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We saw last week that we were baptized by the Spirit. We were placed into the body by the Holy Spirit the moment we believed. As we continue our study this week, Paul continues dealing with spiritual gifts. And I think about this when we think about pride. If we're going to defeat pride in our lives, we need to know a few things. And first of all, we need to know that there's no I in the body. Follow along as I read verse 27 of chapter 12. Actually, that doesn't seem right. I'm in the wrong book here. If I read from Revelation, I'll confuse you all. That is Wednesday. You are correct. Verse 27, chapter 12, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." I don't know about you, but after last week, I'm thinking, Paul, we've got this. Right? How many times do you have to tell us that we're many members but one body? I mean, he's hitting it over and over and over and over again. Do you think there might be a purpose for this? You think God understands we're all thick skulled? God understands that left our own devices, we're going to do what we want to do, and we're going to make that a priority. We're going to make it about us and what we want and when we want it, and we're not going to be focused on the rest of the members and the function of the body as a whole. And think about it, we've all heard, right? If you've been around very long, we've all heard, well, there's no I in team, right? That's a popular phrase. And just to tell you how my mind doesn't function correctly sometimes, I was thinking through, well, that's a good phrase, that fits in. And I'm like, well, there's no I in Christ. I'm like, no, that doesn't work. But there is no I in the body. There is no I in the church. And I think as Paul has repeated this, it's a great reminder for us all. It's not about us. It's about our part. It's about how God uses us. And as we focus on working together, it's at that point that the church can reach its potential for God. And I don't know about you, and I've probably used this illustration before. But how many times have you heard of someone saying, when I leave that company, they're going to suffer? You know, because maybe when you worked, you were a valuable employee. Maybe you knew a lot. Maybe you were like a chief administrator and you delegated a lot of things. And there were a lot of things in your head that were never written down. And when you left, it was going to leave them in a little bit of trouble. But as many times as I've heard someone say that, I have yet to see an organization close their doors when that person left. Somehow, some way, someone replaced them. And we need to think that way in the church, because we need to make sure that we don't think that we are so essential that some way, somehow, God needs us as part of His church. And I think this is the danger with spiritual gifts. Because the reality is, God has gifted each one of us. We've talked about that. And when we use those gifts correctly, folks, I'm telling you, some amazing things happen. But it's not because of who we are. It's because God is working through us. But if we're not careful, we can make a transition to giving God credit to taking credit ourselves. And when we do that, all of a sudden, we begin to think in our minds, and pride begins to overflow, and we think, wow, look what I did. Wow, you know, And then we get to that point, we're like, well, how could Coral Ridge Baptist Church survive without me? The reality is, there's not a person in this room, including myself, that will change God's plan for this church. Whether it is successful or whether it fails is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God. And we need to remember that, especially when it comes to pride. Because, as I said, when we use our spiritual gifts, great things can happen. Because that's God working through us. And we have to be careful we don't allow it to come into pride. And we don't change our focus from Him to ourselves. And it doesn't matter which church, local church you go to, that church's success is not dependent upon one person. Often everybody looks at the office of pastor and the one who speaks and they say, well, he's a great minister and he's a great preacher, but the reality is he could be gone like that tomorrow. In fact, we have a church in our fellowship here in Florida who was diagnosed with the pastor was diagnosed with cancer just a few months ago, and he's with the Lord now. Now, that church is struggling, but you know what? It's going to continue on. And as we continue on, Paul is, again, seems to be repeating himself, but I think it's important for us as we think about living a humble life, as we think about defeating pride, is to understand we are all gifted differently. And we see this in verse 28. Now, there's something unique about verse 28, And you may pick up on that as we read it. But in verse 28, we read, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Now, what makes this list interesting is every other time Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts in Scripture, he never puts them in any kind of order. And I don't know if you noticed as I was reading, but what do we see? First, second. It's almost as if he is ranking these gifts in order of importance. Now, I don't know about you, but in some ways it's like, does Paul have a split personality here? Because last week he was just saying every person belongs in the body. Everyone is essential. Everyone is valuable. One cannot say to the other, I don't need you. And then he turns around and says, no, but listen here. Apostles is the most important. And then prophets, then teachers. And he moves down this list as if he's ranking them in order of importance. And we're going to go through these lists, and I think there's a reason Paul does this. And some of it is understanding a little bit of where the letter's going, and obviously we don't want to jump too far ahead, but a lot of the problem in the church of Corinth was pride. They had a lot of pride, and it was spiritual pride. You know, even as we went back and we talked about the sexual intimacy part, a lot of it was some of them were so proud and thought they were so religious that they were as the angels and they didn't need any physical intimacy within their marriages. And so they have this, I have arrived spiritually mentality. And one of the things that was included in that was the ability to speak in tongues. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 14. But keeping that in mind, did you notice where the gift of tongues was in this list? It's last. And I think Paul is trying to drive this point home with those who are in the church of Corinth. Listen, you've placed a great priority on something, but let me help you rethink how important this gift is. Because in my opinion, not in his opinion, but in God's opinion, God's truth, it's down at the bottom. And so we're going to look through these lists, and he begins the first as apostles. And we know that God used the apostles to establish the church of Jesus Christ. They were the original ones sent out by Jesus to fulfill the Great Commission. They were entrusted with the task of writing Scripture. I mean, Paul wrote the very words which we are studying today. And some would say, well, how does that How does that fit today? The church is established. The canon of Scripture is closed. So how does the gift of apostles fit today? And honestly, I would say to you today, these are our missionaries. These are the ones that we send out to proclaim the gospel message where it hasn't been heard. These are the ones that go out and preach the gospel. People are saved. They plant churches in areas where churches have never been planted. They're no longer receiving any kind of anything from God. They're not writing Scripture anymore, but they're proclaiming what has been written. They're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And next, Paul moves on to prophets. You know, as you read the Old Testament, and actually a prophet, one of the ways it was described to me in Bible school and seminary, a prophet means to be the mouthpiece of God. And the prophets were given instruction through the Holy Spirit as what to speak on behalf of God. And often they would speak to the nation of Israel. And as you study out the prophets, you will see some spoke to the northern 10 tribes and some spoke to Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Because after the kingdom had been split, and so the prophets were often divided that way. But there were a few times when they spoke to other nations and other cities. In fact, we have a little book in the Old Testament titled Jonah, in which he was sent to Nineveh. He took the long way, but he eventually got there. And again, prophets today, when we think of prophet, we think, oh, somebody who foretells the future. Because often God would use the prophets that way. He'd say, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't do this and you don't do that, bad things are going to happen. And bad things happen. But Dr. Constable believes that the gift of prophecy looks quite a bit different today. In fact, he says the following. He says, I'm certain in my own mind that Paul means by prophet not those endowed with the gift of foretelling, but those who were blessed with the unique gift of dealing with Scripture, not only by interpreting it, but also by wisdom they showed in making it meet the needs of the hour. And I would say today, when I think about the gift of prophecy, that fits into the pastor. The pastor studies God's Word. He learns what it says. He tries to, at least this is my goal, I try to describe it in a way that you can understand it, but I also try to give you something that allows you to apply it to your life where you are today. Now that second part is the harder part sometimes, is getting the application to meet you where you are. But the reality is, that's what we see prophecy today. Teachers, as we move through the list. And I believe these are the ones who spend more time explaining what God's Word says and a little less time on application. I had wonderful teachers in Bible college and seminary. And really, their job wasn't to tell me how to use Scripture, how to apply Scripture. It was to help me understand Scripture, help me understand doctrine, see how it all fits together. And even today, we use men with these gifts within the local church to teach Sunday school class or to teach in other areas. So the list continues on. Now we start to move into areas where I won't say they do not exist today, but I think they look different than they did during the New Testament times. Because Paul continues on with the working of miracles and gifts of healing. I believe these were gifts used by the apostles. Gifts that authenticated that they were and had the authority of God to proclaim the gospel message. They had the authority from God to write Scripture. And I don't know about you, if any of you are on our plan for reading through the Bible in a year. You just finished the book of Acts this past week. Paul did some miracles. In fact, when he was shipwrecked and abandoned on the island, it says that he actually, almost similar to what Jesus did when he was on earth, he was in an area and all the sick people were coming to him and he was healing them. Paul would even bring people back from the dead. Right? Any of you remember that story? Paul got long-winded about like I was going to try to do to you folks today. They were up in the upstairs, third story. Young man was in the window and he zoned out. I think most of you are awake right now. He zoned out. The young man fell down on the street. Paul went down and revived him. But again, when it comes to pride, I bet Paul had to fight pride. In fact, when you read about that incident when he was abandoned on the island, first of all, it started off a snake bit him, and they waited for him to die, and he didn't. And then he does all these healings. Do you remember what the people did? They thought he was a god. Now, how easy would it be? Well, yes, I am. How about bringing me a little something? But no, he had to redirect that, and he had to make it known that it wasn't him, it was the God working through him that allowed these miracles to take place. Again, I won't deny that these take place, but because God is God, and he can still perform miracles, and he can use people to do it. I believe mostly today he does it through the power of prayer. I believe the significance of these gifts were to help people understand that the apostles truly were given authority from God. Continue down the list, we see the gift of helps. I almost guarantee you, when we talk about the gift of helps, you can think of someone who every time you went through a difficult situation in life, they were like the first person to call, to text, to knock on the door. Hey, you need anything? Can I bring you a meal? Right? I think the phrase that we often use today came from the gift of helps, and that is they'd give you the shirt off of your back if you asked it from them. Right? And we all know somebody like that, and maybe God has gifted you that way, and then we move on to the gift of administration. These are the people who have the gift of delegation. They see a job and they understand who is best gifted to complete the task. This is the person that makes sure everyone stays busy. And I hesitated how to illustrate this because I don't want to offend anybody, but often our mind comes to state workers, right? You see five people along the highway and four people are watching one guy work.
Those are county workers, not state workers.
Oh, I'm sorry. We have a state worker present. I didn't want to use city. I got to be careful here. Got to be careful. County workers it is. Or I'll even use Home Depot as an example in this area. When I worked at Home Depot in Pennsylvania, when they actually had people on the floor, employees back in 2004 area, and often when somebody's not there to do the administration, employees get a little lax in doing their job, and so they'd all gather together and talk and really not do much else. We used to have one of the managers at the store always used to walk by, and he says, it's time to break up the pumpkin patch. Because, you know, we all wore orange vests. And he would scatter us out. But the reality is, when it comes to administration, they're the ones that can see this and see the jobs that need to be done and delegate, and everybody stays busy. And the cool thing about the church is they can see and understand how people are gifted and line up the gifts with the task. I wonder. Maybe we'll put this over there. The last gift is the gift of tongues. And as I said, I think Paul specifically puts it last. And I don't know your experience in this area. Charismatic churches place a high emphasis on the gift of tongues. In fact, they would say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you are not saved. I'm not saying all of them are that strict in this area, but many are. And notice where Paul puts it in the list. And I would say that that has some significance for us today when it comes to those who believe that. And again, I won't deny tongues. But there is something interesting as I was studying this out. Some of the men who were writing the commentary say, you know, as you look through Scripture, because often we think of someone speaking in tongues, we think of what? Some kind of utterance or something, some kind of spiritual language. And one of the men that was writing the commentary says, you know, I don't see evidence of that in Scripture. Now, as we continue on in verse or chapter 13, Paul's going to say, if I could speak in the tongues of angels. And I think some people have taken that to mean these utterances, something, a language that is not here on this earth. But again, I think Paul is using that as a way of exaggeration in chapter 13, because he says, if I could do that and have not love, then I'm nothing more than a clanging cymbal. We'll get to that next week. And I'd encourage you, study this out on your own time about the gifts of tongues, because really this particular author says, I believe it was the gift of speaking in another language that exists here on the earth. And we know that from the book of Acts, right? When the apostles preached after the Holy Spirit came, and everybody heard their own language in their own tongue. Boy, I would love that for our communion Sundays. I could just preach, and if you speak Spanish, you'd understand it. If you spoke English, you'd understand it. We could even invite some Haitian people in. It would all work out wonderfully. As we continue on, we see another emphasis, and I think this is we need to understand this when it comes to living a humble life. And again, Paul is being repetitive here, but we need to see the importance of diversity. The thing is, pride says everybody should do it my way. And my way is the right way. But the reality is, as you live life, you'll find out there are other ways. In fact, I was an associate supervisor building mobile homes one time, and I was pretty efficient in what I did, and often the bosses would ask me to train other people, and boy, I wanted them to learn it my way. And it wasn't long that I learned that as long as it met the requirements, it really doesn't matter how they get there. And sometimes I think that's true with the church. As long as we meet the biblical requirements and the biblical mandates, there are a lot of different avenues on how to get there. And a lot of that comes to the diversity of the body. And Paul continues on with this as we look at the next few verses. As he says in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Notice he added one there, didn't he? Interpret. You know, these are some rhetorical questions. Paul expects his readers to know the answer to these questions. Obviously, not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone's a prophet. The reality is, God has gifted each person differently. We talked a little bit about last week, right? We all come from different backgrounds. Most of us have come from a different state in the United, here from the United States. We have different backgrounds. We come from different work. Some people work for the city. Some people work from the state. I don't think anybody works for the county here. But But we need to accept those differences and understand that the differences are good, and that as we work together, God will use that. Despite our abilities, despite our talents, despite our gifts, God wants us all to work together. You know, similar to what Paul said earlier in the chapter, you know, if we were all apostles, where would the caring be? If we were all prophets, where would administration come from? And although some of these lists Paul may have, or some of these gifts Paul may have put at the top of the list, they're all important. Each of our gifts, each person, still is necessary for the body to function properly. And then as Paul concludes this chapter, I think if we're in order to keep our pride in check and live a humble life, we have to focus on our purpose. And listen as we read verse 31. As Paul says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And again, this seems out of context a little bit for what Paul has been writing. And in some ways it seems a little out of context. I'm talking about defeat and pride and humility, and Paul's saying, seek the good gifts. Seek the best gifts. And this is where I think understanding the purpose is important. Why do I think Paul would list apostles, prophets, and teachers at the top of the list? Because guess what? Those three are the primary role of fulfilling the Great Commission. Right? Go and make disciples, teaching them. Part of the command of the Great Commission, and they fit at the end of that list. And ultimately, we need to realize as a church, that is our purpose. You know, we can do all kinds of events, and we can do all kinds of social things, but if we aren't meeting that purpose, why are we doing them? And it's interesting, Paul says to earnestly seek. You know, it was just, I think last week somebody brought up the question, do you think our spiritual gifts can change? This verse says yes. Because why would Paul tell somebody to seek something if they can't obtain it? Now, I will say this, it may require, earnestly seek may require some work on your part. If you want to be a pastor, you want to be a prophet, and you want to be able to understand Scripture and be able to help people apply it, it may require you to have some formal education. And not every pastor has to have formal education, but they better be a good student of someone or something, because you need to have that foundation to work on. And so it may require going to school for 4 years or 6 years or 8 years or whatever it may be to get those doctrines and get those understandings. And even as I shared my story last week, I believe my gifts have changed over the past 20 years. Went from the gift of helps, you know, willingness to go to the country of Ukraine and work in a city outside of Odessa, and actually a village outside of Odessa, and help put a concrete floor in a church and do some other work for a week. You know, at that time, that was my primary gift. That gift still exists. But God has also added a few more gifts to my life. And I think the same is true for you. Sometimes you think, oh, I could never do that. Well, I think you might want to think twice. I could never teach Sunday school. I could never be involved in administration. But yet, maybe it's true you could be. And again, I think it's so important to know our purpose. And I don't know who came up with our purpose statement here at the church. It's out on the wall in the foyer. I don't know. It was there. It was here when I got to this church, but I like it. Because it fits into the Great Commission, to know God, or to know Christ and make Him known. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to learn and to make Christ known. That's the Great Commission. And I hope and pray that you see, no matter what your gift is, no matter what your talent is, you fit into that. That's our purpose. It may be writing the checks, it may be cutting the grass, it may be doing a lot of other things, but it all allows people to come onto this property and hear the Word of God preached. And we all play a role, we all play a part, and that's our purpose. And again, a word of caution. Because we have seen pride destroy ministries. I believe there have been some men who started out with good intentions and started out desiring to preach the Word of God, televangelists who started out with the right thing, and then all of a sudden they started getting the accolades. All of a sudden they started seeing money. And the next thing you know, they're no longer preaching truth. All of a sudden, they're preaching what people want to hear because they want the accolades, because they want more money. And really, Satan works to corrupt those. And that's where we have to be careful, and we have to keep our eyes on our purpose. We need to make sure that we use our gifts in order to make God known and not to be known. One of the things I always have emphasized as a pastor to anyone who is leading in worship, this is the reality. Whenever you interview at a church, probably one of the number one questions, it's definitely in the top 10 every time: how do you feel about music? It's like, well, you may not like my answer. And the reality is, personally, I can worship to contemporary music and I can worship to hymns. But what I've always emphasized when I answer that question, whatever is taking place on the stage needs to draw people's attentions to God and not what's happening on stage. Because the reality is, sometimes it's a concert, it's a performance, and it's more about the people up here than it is the God we worship. And that's true with each of our lives. When we use our gifts, we need to make sure it's about making Him known and not being known ourselves. And I think it's as we focus on our purpose that it keeps us grounded. It keeps us humble. And I pray that as you serve in the church, as you serve in this church, you do so thinking, I'm doing my part to further the gospel message. It may not seem like it. It may be behind the scenes, but you're doing your part to fulfill the purpose of this church. And this kind of leads into where we're going next week. This is Paul ends this paragraph, as we end this chapter, he makes this statement. And this is where I wanted to get the next chapter in this morning's sermon and why. Often you say 1 Corinthians 13, and if anybody's been in church very long, they say, oh, the love chapter. But often we focus on chapter 13 in itself, and we forget the context. Because notice what Paul writes at the end of chapter 12. He's talking about this gift. He's talking about all the adversities and diversities and all these different things that are going on. And notice what he says: but I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the love chapter. You see, and the reality is, and this is kind of a little bit of an introduction into next week, we can do all these wonderful things, and we can strive to fulfill the purpose, and we can work hard at administration and at helps and all these different things. But if we do these without love, we're missing the mark. And so as we look at next week's chapter, we're gonna see a little bit more of that. Next week's sermon, we're gonna see a little bit more of that. We're gonna see what true love looks like and what true love, the characteristics of a person who is loving, what they are to do and what they're to avoid. But even in Colossians 3:14, Paul emphasizes this idea of love. He says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Folks, this is the excellent way that Paul's talking about. Now you all come back next week. Folks, I pray that you understand each one of you is needed. In order for this church to fulfill its purpose, it requires each of us to use our gifts. In order for us to do this, we have to be willing to set our pride aside. We have to be willing to put the interest of others above our own. And I believe that to be in the true in the church, putting each other's interest above our own, but I believe it needs to be true with lost people as well. Folks, they're dying and destined for hell without the gospel message, destined for hell without the gospel message. And we need to put their interest above our own and sometimes step out of our comfort zone to reach them. And as I said, as we look into it next week, we're going to see that love is the key to making this happen. And love is the key to true humility. But my prayer is that we will work together, allowing God to work through us. And I believe as we do this, God can use a few people to do some amazing things. And that's my prayer for us as a church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truths. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we have one another. We can rely on one another, and we can encourage one another, and we can build each other up in the faith. And Lord, we just pray that as a church we would be successful in doing that, but not only that, but also successful in reaching those who have not heard of Jesus Christ, those who need to hear the gospel message, those, Lord, that you through your Spirit will work ahead of us, preparing their hearts. And Lord, we just pray that we could see, as a result of the ministry of this church, people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.